Well, we are in the midst of a study called an after-dinner conversation. And this after-dinner conversation took place between Jesus and his disciples on what we call Maundy Thursday, the night that he was betrayed, the night before he was crucified. And we find this in John's Gospel, John chapter 14 through 17, where Jesus had this conversation with his disciples. At some points, there was kind of a question-answer, a back and a forth. At other times, there were simple statements that Jesus made. And it's just critical information for anyone who wants to follow Jesus. Anyone who wants to be a disciple of Christ needs to know and feel and do what Jesus instructed during this in conversation. We need to know what God, through Christ, has told us. We need to feel certain things in terms of how we take on life. And then there are certain things we need to do as well that he has told us to do. Well, in John 14, which is the chapter we've just finished last week, Jesus was giving a lot of comfort to his disciples. He starts out, you know, "Let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you." So a piece of comfort is, I'm going, but I'm going to come back. I'm going, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going, but I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to come back and be a part of your lives in a way that I couldn't when I was simply in the flesh, one place at one time. And so there are a lot of comforting words given to us in John 14. Now, by the time we get to John 15, and we're going to look at John 15, verses 1 through 8 today, we have more instruction, straight instruction given to us by Jesus. And it concerns things that are important to all of us if we want to follow Christ, if we want to do something with our lives in this world. So, if you haven't turned there already, John chapter 15, starting with verse 1, please do so now. And I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. Jesus speaking, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If any man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now, there's a lot in these few verses, and we're not going to be able in the time we have to cover every point that Jesus makes here. So I've pulled out 3 points that I want us to look at today from this wonderful passage, this marvelous passage, and this very full passage. And we're going to start at the end. You know, Stephen Covey a long time ago wrote a book about how, you know, we're to live productive lives. And one of his principles was, begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. If you're going to start a project, think about what that project's supposed to look like at the end. And then work toward that goal. Work toward that vision. And that's a good thing to think about in terms of our own lives. What goal or what vision do we have for who we are to be? And particularly who we are to be in Jesus. For do you realize, do you not, that God has a goal for your life? Do you understand that God, when he put you together, when he made you, gave you the personality you have, and plunked you down in the situation that you grew up in, that he understands your potential? He understands what you can become and what you can achieve. Now, I'm not going to go Tony Robbins here, okay? You know, those kind of guys, you know, I don't know. But I'm talking about God here. I'm not talking about just positive thinking. I'm not talking about just, just will yourself into something better, you know, or every day and in every way I'm growing better and better, you know, whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a divine being who has created us and a divine being who knows us, and a divine being who knows what we can become and we can accomplish. That's what I'm talking about. So we start with the end in mind. We go to verse 8. And at verse 8, Jesus gives a great statement, I think. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." You want to show yourself to be a disciple of Christ? Bear much fruit. And it gives glory to God. Now you have to realize something in this. There's an assumption made here that we often miss. And that is that the ultimate reason you and I exist on this planet is to give glory to God. Now it so happens when we live a life that gives glory to God, all kinds of good things happen for us as well. But we don't give glory to God so all these good things would happen to us. We give glory to God because that's where we find our greatest sense of fulfillment. So verse 8 gives us the end. Something we're to keep in mind. Bear much fruit. Give glory to God. Show yourself to be a follower of Christ. Wow, okay. Now, bear much fruit, though. We have to understand what he's talking about here. He's using a metaphor, isn't he? He's talking about grapevines. And he's talking about grapes that grow on vines. And that's the picture. That's so much better picture than that other picture that, you know, that we saw. This picture, think of a wonderful cluster of grapes on a vine. Okay, that's what I'm picturing right now. And what a wonderful thing that is. I mean, you don't have to like wine, just, you know, Welch's grape juice, okay? And it's good. It's all good. Bearing fruit. Jesus talks about bearing fruit, and we're going to break this thing down as we go through it today, but just bearing fruit. And I thought to myself when I saw this and read this passage, I thought, well, where does it talk about bearing fruit in the Scriptures? Where do we see places in the Scriptures where it uses that concept, that term, bearing fruit? And there are a bunch of them. I picked four that I want to just briefly go through today because this is the end in mind. There are varieties of fruit bearing, or varieties of the kinds of fruit we can bear. And so let's look at just a few of them. There is, first of all, the fruit of a maturing personal character. The fruit of a maturing personal character, that we in our character are growing more mature. Now, is there anybody here who wants to grow less mature than you are today? I see a show of hands. I don't think so. I think we all would like to be more mature. And so I thought of the fruit of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. It's found in his letter to the church at Galatia, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are good things to have, aren't they? And if we just briefly go through them, you think about these different fruits that can be a part of our lives. Love. Now, we're not talking about emotional love here. We're talking about God's love, which isn't a feeling but a decision to give to another person's benefit regardless of the cost, not expecting anything in return. It is the most selfless form of love there is. You don't fall out of this kind of love. You decide to give to another person. That's the word he uses here. That kind of love. Wouldn't we all like to be less selfish? Okay, there's one. Joy, an inner feeling of delight or elation, regardless of circumstances. Not happiness. Happiness is all about circumstances. It comes from the root word happenstance, or things that are occurring in our lives. We're happy because things are going well for us. Well, joy doesn't care about circumstances. It's an inner feeling of delight or elation because of the eternal truths and the eternal realities that are present in our lives, that God loves us, that heaven awaits us, that we can live a purposeful life no matter what situation we find ourselves in. That brings out a sense of joy, inner joy within us. Peace. Anybody need peace in their life? A calmness in the midst of the storm. Again, not based on circumstances. It is a sense of well-being because God holds us in His hand and He will not let us go. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not things on this planet, not spiritual entities or powers. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And therefore, when we turn to God and, as we saw last week, fix our minds, our hearts on God, we find peace that comes to us. Patience. Anybody want to be more patient? The ability to endure under demand, with dealing with demanding people or demanding circumstances. So not blow your top, but hang in there with strength of character. Kindness, benevolent care given to others. Goodness, a moral quality of a pure heart. Faithfulness, an integrity of speech and conduct. What you say you will do. You will be faithful to your word and faithful to those around you. Gentleness, power under control. That's a beauty. I love that word. And then self-control. The ability to keep inner and outer forces from dictating our behavior. You're not run by inner forces battling within you. You're not run by the influence of others. You can stand, control yourself, do the right thing in the right time. Self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's a great fruit, isn't it? Wouldn't we all like to have all of those? Well, that's part of the fruit. Then there's the fruit of loving service. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "And we pray for this church in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." We serve God and His creation through acts of loving service. Now, I just want to give you a little example of that right now, because I have a vision for a new ministry team in this church. It is the ministry of hospitality. The ministry of hospitality. You know, some of you, that's what turns your crank. That's what floats your boat. You like people to feel welcomed. If they come to your home, you'll actually let them in. And you'll make them feel welcome. And you might serve them food. You even thought of hors d'oeuvres ahead of time. If you knew they were coming. And you're saying, "Oh, let me take your coat. Your purse." No, not necessarily. You know, but I'm here to make you feel welcome. Now, some of you get this instinctively because you either have the gift of service or you have a heart of hospitality. And we need to create a team of people in this church. That's what drives them, and that's what they do. Now, I want to tell you how practical this team is going to be. They're going to be the ones serving the cookies after church. Oh. Oh. They will bring cookies. They will set cookies on plates. They will make coffee and punch. And they will do it with a smile. In fact, they will do it out of a sense that, wow, I get to make people feel welcome here. Because we've learned, folks, we did a little experiment a number of weeks back, and when we took the cookies away, you people fled like rats off a sinking ship after a worship service. It was out of here. So we learned. Feed the rats. No, that's not right. We learned if we give an opportunity for people to just sit with a cup of juice or coffee in their hand and something to chew on their other hand, they'll stay. And guess what happens when people stay? Well, they talk to one another. And when people talk to one another, they feel like they're connected to people. They're not alone. And that we can share our joys and our burdens with one another. And that's the ministry of Christ through His body. This is body life. This is the body taking care of itself. And some of you, this is what you are to be doing here. Next week, I'm going to start asking you to sign up for the Ministry of Hospitality. The Ministry of Hospitality. Because think of it just from the standpoint of a newcomer. A person walks through the doors of our church, and if they haven't been brought by somebody, they're all by themselves. And how do you feel going to a new place with a bunch of people you don't know, and a religious setting even? I mean, people come here, normally people who just walk in through our doors, they've checked us out on the web. They see how old the pastor is, you know, and wonder, can he last through a 30-minute sermon? We don't know. It'd be fun to watch. And well, they see a lot of pictures of wonderful people, and they see about our ministries and all this kind of stuff. And they go, well, I'll try it out. But they really don't know what's going on in here. My gosh, they might be sacrificing pigs on an altar. Or they might be rolling and barking like dogs in the aisle. I'm not kidding on that one. So they come in and they know no one. All alone. But they want to find God. And they want to find community. And here we are. Some of you are gifted and have a passion for making those people feel welcome. That's your deal. And I want you to be thinking and praying about it this week. Do your deal. Because bearing fruit in every good work, that is what that means for you. Okay, fruit of the Spirit, fruit of loving service, the fruit of evangelistic outreach. Now, here's a long quote. It's 4 verses long. Bear with me. It's going to go through 3 slides. Wow. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. The gospel bears fruit. When we share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it bears fruit. It turns a person around. People learn maybe for the first time there is a God who loves them, who sent his son to die for them on a cross, and that God is desperate to be in relationship with them. That's good news. The gospel bears fruit as we share the gospel, and we do it in word and deed. Mostly deed. I think it was St. Thomas Aquinas that said, you know, share the gospel in all ways and at all times, all places, and sometimes use words. So actively sharing the good news of Christ and leading others to yield their lives to him, that's bearing fruit. The fourth one is the fruit of glorifying God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, the writer says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. A sacrifice of praise through our lips. We have been doing that right here just a few minutes ago. And if it meant something to you, you were bearing that fruit. But this one only works when you actually think about what you're singing. I grew up in church, and I think I was in college before somebody informed me, you know, it's a good idea to think about the words that you're singing when you're singing them. That was news to me. To contemplate the meaning of the words up on those screens. The word hallelujah means give praise to God. When we say hallelujah, hallelujah, praise to God, give praise to God. And all the other words. In words that we sing our own personal testimonies, we sing our prayer requests to God, and we sing about his glory. This is the one place we get to do it all together and make beautiful music together. So here's the first question based on all of this. Where do you need the transformative power of the Holy Spirit? Where do you need the transformative power on the Holy Spirit so that you might bear more fruit? Need it in your character? Need it through loving service, doing more service in the name of Christ? Do it through evangelistic outreach or in giving glory to God? Point number one. Point number two, I want to talk and go back to the beginning now, verses 1 through 3 in this chapter, and talk about the process of fruit bearing. The process of fruit bearing. Because Christ here gives us an understanding of how this thing rolls out. Again, go back to those three verses. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. And you're already speaking to his disciples. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. I have to break a few words down here to understand what Jesus is saying. First, we see that Jesus is the vine. We'll get to that in a minute. And then his Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. It's the Father's responsibility to care for the vine so that it is fruitful, healthy and fruitful. It's the Father's responsibility to perform that work. Now, then Jesus gives two if statements. If the branch is connected to the vine, but it isn't producing fruit, oh, there's an issue. And then if the branch is connected to the vine and is bearing fruit, there's something else. Two different things that the gardener will do. Now, here is one of the few places I know of in the New Testament where the NIV, I don't think, gets it right. There is controversy about this. There's some people believe it one way, some people believe it another way. You can go either way. But it's a little word that's found in here where it says, every branch that is in me and it bears no fruit, what's he do? He cuts it off. The verb there, cuts off, is an interesting word. It has basically four meanings. We won't get into all of it. The last meaning means to cut off. The fourth meaning means to cut off. The first meaning, the literal meaning of this verb, is to lift up. To lift up. Now, what happened was over time, they took this concept of lifting up and they thought about lifting up and then cutting off and throwing away. That's how it got to that last or fourth definition. But the first primary meaning of this word is to lift up. Now, how many of you have actually seen vineyards out in like the Napa or Sonoma valleys? You know, we used to minister up in American Canyon, which is the gateway, as it likes to say, to the Napa Valley. And so we've taken a number of tours up there just to see the art of growing vines. It's a very interesting thing that you go up there, you will not see a vine on the ground. You won't see it. They lift those, the trunk starts, and from the very beginning, as it starts making branches spread, as they grow out, they will put them on trellises. And one vintner that we talked to is very interesting. Different vintners, the guys who run the place, the gardeners, to see about the health of the vine, well, they experiment. They experiment with, should the vines be facing north-south or east-west? Because they'll get different degrees of sun if they do that. Certainly about the kind of ground that the vine is in, because some kinds of ground are better for some grapes than other grapes. And then the most interesting one I found was they vary the height. How far up, you let the trunk go, the vine go, and then the branches. How far above the ground are those branches? Now, the reason for that issue is, how much air do you want passing underneath that branch? With some vines, you want them closer to the ground so they're hotter. They don't get as much air circulation underneath. Other ones, you want higher up so they get more air and it's not as hot on the plant. It produces a different kind of grape. I mean, that's better for certain kinds of grapes. So that's what's going on with vintners. And Jesus says here that the vine that isn't producing anything, they will lift it up and they'll get it off the ground and put it in a place where it can bear fruit. And I like that concept here. I like it here. Every branch that is in me, Jesus says, you have relationship with me, but you're not bearing fruit. The Father lovingly lifts that branch up and has it hooked to the trellis So he will enable that branch to bear fruit. Sounds good? But then he does one other thing. The branches that are bearing fruit, he prunes or cleanses. The word is the same in the original Greek. To prune or to cleanse means that you trim it back. Now, we've talked about this concept before when I was speaking about rose bushes and how the gardener for a rose bush trims off dead branches and sick branches that don't get well, and even some good buds on a stem, so that the one bud on the at the very end will get the maximum amount of nourishment. And it's the same concept here. And those vines grow and then the branches out and they bear those wonderful clusters of grapes, and then when that season of harvest is over, then they trim them back for growth the next year. So he prunes the branches that are bearing fruit so they will bear more fruit. Well, what does that mean for us? Do you realize that you and I are all in need of pruning, of a cutting away of certain things that are going on in our lives? That there's some things in our lives that are downright diseased, they're evil. They need to be trimmed off and thrown away and burned. There are habits that we've gotten into, ways of thinking or feeling, attitudes that have burrowed their way into our hearts that are just dark. And they need to be pruned away by the good gardener. And then we've got other parts in our lives which are just taking too much time, energy, and money. They're trivial pursuits. They're not evil in and of themselves, but they're just one more thing. And we have let those things take up too much of our resources when we could be doing something better than trivial pursuit. And then there's some things that are actually good in our lives. They're okay, but they're not the best. And those good things, perhaps some of them need to get trimmed off so that we could produce the best. Now, I don't know what that means for you in your life. I've got a few things I could list, put on that list, that need to be pruned away from me right now. We all have them. We all have places in our lives where the master gardener needs to come and do some pruning. So our lives are going to be more focused and more purposeful and not wasted, and certainly not caught up in sin and evil. We need to let the master gardener do his work in our lives, do his pruning. And so the question here is, where does the Father need to care for you? To lift you up, maybe, through encouragement, or to prune so that you'll be even more productive for his kingdom work? Every disciple of Jesus asks this question of themselves because they want to be more fruitful for the kingdom. They want to give God glory in their lives. Then we come to the third point, the process of fruit bearing itself. Verses 4 and 5. As I said, we're not going to cover everything in here. We're leaving out some verses, but let's just drop to 4 and 5. Remain in me and I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The source of fruit bearing is remaining in Christ. Now, depending on the version you have, it may say abiding in Christ. The word itself means living with Christ, to live with Christ. Interesting Greek word, because back around the first century AD, a little before, I guess, the Jews translated the Old Testament, which was in Hebrew, they translated it into Greek. So Greek-speaking Jews that were living all over the Roman Empire who didn't read Hebrew, well, they could still read the Hebrew Old Testament. They would read it in Greek. The Greek word that is used for abiding here is a word that translated a Hebrew word for pitching your tent next to somebody. To abide with someone is to pitch your tent next to them. Your neighbors. Now back then they didn't have fences. They didn't have everything that stops us from interacting with our neighbors. They didn't have garages. You know, after a long day's work, here you are, you know, looking out your tent, and here comes your neighbor on his camel, and the tent flap opens up, and the camel goes in, the tent flap goes down. You never see that person, right? It's not like my neighbors and maybe yours. Back then, they got neighborliness. They understood it. This was hanging out with the persons who lived around you. This was spending time with them on a regular basis. One author talked about refrigerator privileges. You ever heard that one? You know that you are good friends with an individual, be it a neighbor or somebody else, if you can walk into their house and open their refrigerator and get whatever you want out of it. That's called a refrigerator privilege. And if you try coming over to my a refrigerator privilege. How many people do we have refrigerator privileges with? Not too. Oh, we're over. Okay. Excellent. Ben Gronigan's home, wide open for us, okay? I'm just thinking of what I want to see in that fridge. But we've lost this concept. We don't understand how to relate. And so, in a sense, when I use these words, I'm talking like Greek to you. And to me, because this is not the way we live, but that's the way they lived. They had refrigerator privileges, even though they didn't have refrigerators. But they would share. They would be hospitable. Guests were welcome. You spent lots of time together in meaningful communication. And if you had a need, well, you call your neighbors. And they're right there to help. To abide in Christ is to be Christ's neighbor, and He your neighbor. It means to spend your life with Him. It means to walk with Him to work. It means to walk with Him in the neighborhood. It means to walk with Him at school. He is everywhere, and we can relate to Him all the time. Remain in me, Jesus says. Remain in me, and let me remain in you, with reciprocal. And when you do that, you're abiding the branch to the vine. And we all get that, don't we? The branch by itself, it can't bear any fruit. It needs the vine. It needs that trunk. It gets its nourishment, root systems, through the trunk onto the branch. I mean, that makes total sense from an agricultural standpoint, but we don't get it from a spiritual standpoint. We think we can even serve God and not talk to Him too much. We don't need to relate to Him. We can come up with our own stuff. The fact of the matter is, fruit bearing will not be accomplished in isolation. And He gets even, more challenging than that statement. Because look at the second part of verse 5. Apart from me, you can do very little. Apart from me, it will be hard to do things for the kingdom. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What kind of challenging statement is that? Jesus speaking to His disciples, and He says to them, apart from a vital relationship with me, you won't get anything done. Well, don't we do a lot for God? Aren't we working hard for God? And Jesus says, if you're not connected to me, if the source of your direction, what you're doing, if the source of the power to do it isn't from me, it's not going to amount to a hill of beans. And we think about all the things that we humans have created and done, and we've done wondrous and marvelous things. Cures for incurable diseases. We put men on the moon, you know. looking at pictures of Hoover Dam yesterday. Susie and I visited that not too long ago. What a marvelous structure that thing is, an engineering feat. We've done all kinds of great stuff. But Jesus says, apart from me, you will accomplish nothing of spiritual, eternal value. Not a thing. Unless we abide in the vine. Abiding in the vine means getting our direction from Him. It means getting our power from Him. As far as our own personal lives are concerned, it's not me trying harder to get better. It's me allowing His Spirit to work in my heart and in my mind to change me, transform me from the inside out. These are works of the Spirit. And only through our relationship with Christ can we accomplish anything that's going to have eternal spiritual value. So today we've heard Jesus talk a lot about noteworthy ministry for His kingdom. And every growing disciple of Jesus wants to serve Jesus, wants to give glory to God, wants to bear much fruit. And every growing disciple of Jesus knows that the only way we get that done is let the gardener cleanse, prune, and let the Son abide in us and us in Him. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I want to have a time where we just go to the Lord in this, because prayer is so critical to all of these issues. What is prayer? It's talking with God. It's as simple as that. We just talk with God and we listen to God. There are three things we can be praying about here. We can pray, Father, give us an increasing capacity to bear fruit for You. Because we want to give You glory, Father. We want our lives to reflect Your creativity, Your power, Your goodness. Help us to bear more fruit for Your glory. And we can pray the prayer, Father, give us a determination to abide with You daily. Life is so complex, it's so stressed out, it's so busy, and we forget most days to even give You a second thought. Help us to slow down. Help us to take time. Help us, Father, to abide in You, to listen for Your voice, to read Your word, to share our needs with You, to make our requests of You. And Father, maybe most importantly, give us a faith to allow the Father, You, to lift us up if we need lifting up, to better equip us for service when those opportunities provide themselves for learning and growth, and cleanse us, prune us, to make us more fruitful. Look deep into our lives. Show us what can be pruned away. The evil, the trivial, even the good that takes us away from the best. Cleanse us, Father. Amen.